Now, hope does not disappoint. Oh, really? Have you ever listened to political candidates for office telling you the kinds of things that they hope are going to happen? And when they get into office, are they brought to pass? Not that often. So what's this about a hope that never disappoints? Well, obviously, I am reading from the Bible. We're looking at Romans chapter 5, verse 5. In this political atmosphere where hope seems to be the byword for everybody, let's take a look what God means by hope and why that hope is something that will not disappoint. It's our topic for discussion on this Monday, February the 18th. I'm Tom Baker, your host for Law and Gospel on AM 850 KFUO, Inspirational Christian Radio. In the second hour, we're going to be taking a look in our continuing series of Don't Just Sing the Hymns, Read Them, and we're going to be looking at May God Bestow on Us His Grace. May God bestow on us His grace. But right now, we're taking a look at Romans chapter 5. Let's look at the context first. How can there be a hope? Because even as Christians, don't you often hope for something that's going to happen in your life and then you're disappointed? But the Bible says hope does not disappoint. In fact, the entire verse says this, "Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Now, if you listen to a number of evangelicals on radio these days, they will give you the impression that you have to have a much more positive outlook on your life, and therefore, when you hope for something, you ought to be believing that it's going to come about. Because if it doesn't come about, that's primarily because you don't have enough faith. So you hope for something. Maybe it's a child who's ill. You hope that he gets better. Maybe it's somebody you like to go out with or even marry. Maybe it's a house you want to get paid for. Maybe it's a job offer. Maybe it's a grade that you want to get in school. You hope and you pray to God, saying, "Dear Lord, may these things happen." And you have a hope, and it doesn't happen. And you're disappointed. And somebody reads to you Romans 5, verse 5, and you think about it and you say, "I must not have had enough faith." Is the lack of faith your problem? When you hope for something, you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit in you, that's what Romans 5, verse 5 says. How come you get disappointed many times? Well, we need to look at the context. Because taking this passage out of context simply leads to the conclusion, boy, it appears that I'm a Christian, I do believe in Jesus Christ, I hope for some things. Why are not my hopes being realized? Is it because of a lack of faith, or is it because God is not faithful? Now, I know none of us like to think of that right off. That's not the first thing that comes to our mind. Oh, God isn't being faithful again. But if we look closely at our reaction when we hope for something and it doesn't come about, particularly when we thought everything was kind of set up for us, it sure looked like things were going to go in the right direction. If you want to know how hopeless people can become, just go down to the divorce court, where people are finding that they are in the midst of a divorce they really don't want, but their spouse is simply going for a no-fault divorce. They're hopeless. But let's look at the context. It's Romans chapter 5 is where we're going to start here, because Romans chapter 5 actually is a conclusion of Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 5 begins, "Therefore." Now, anytime you see a "therefore," you really need to know what the "therefore" is alluding to. And what has happened in chapter 4, this is the big chapter that Paul writes to the church at Rome, all about Abraham, who is not justified in God's sight because of his wonderful works. No, Abraham was a sinner, deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. He was justified instead because he trusted a promise that God gave to him, that through his seed would come a Savior of the world who would have the sins of the world forgiven. Abraham believed that, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So, having now set up the primary teaching of the Christian faith, Paul goes on saying, now that you've learned you're justified by grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ, he then continues with chapter 5, verse 1. And we're going to take a look at it, where it says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith. Been justified? What does that mean? That means we are indeed justified. It's already taken place. You are righteous in God's sight. And we've talked quite a bit about this from a law gospel perspective, not by your obedience to the law, but because of Jesus' obedience to the law, and all of his righteousness has been transferred over to you who trust in him. That is why God considers you a saint. That is why, even in the Old Testament, when the high priest entered the Holy of Holies, and he was only allowed to do that once a year on the Day of Atonement, he kind of had to keep his head down and shield his eyes with his hands. It was very dark in there, and he was bringing in incense to sacrifice on behalf of the people. And all this was showing is that we are all unworthy, truly, to come before God. We need some kind of a mediator, and that was the high priest who symbolized that. But now we have a far greater mediator, and a blood, not of calves and goats and heifers, but of the Son of God himself. Jesus is our new mediator. He is the Holy of Holies. To prove to you how righteous you are, you who trust in Jesus as your Savior, if you are a member of a Christian church that understands the Lord's Supper as a sacrament, when you come forward to receive that, guess what you are getting? You're getting the very body and blood of Jesus Christ. The Holy of Holies is entering into you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's in this context that your hope becomes certain. But that still doesn't help us much. Okay, we're righteous with God, but what does it mean our hope has become certain? Because we still get disappointed many times. We hope for something that doesn't take place. Well, let's take a look at what the context of this hope is. Chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, since we, that means just like Abraham, have been justified by faith. Now, that doesn't mean that faith is what saves us, that the foundation of our salvation is my faith. No, the foundation of my salvation is the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. But the way those benefits come over to me is through trusting in the promises of God about those benefits. As we said last Monday in our Take a Look at One of the Passages there, that there's no analogy I can ever think of here in the world where simply trusting something changes your status. Simply by trusting something. But in regard to the spiritual realm, God can read your heart. He knows whether or not you have faith. Now, that, by the way, is something you do know also. Don't try and gauge your faith by the amount you have. Do you trust in Jesus as your Savior? Do you believe God's holy word that you are a poor, miserable sinner deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment? Do you believe that God in Christ has forgiven you your sins? If that's true, then you have true faith. So having been justified by faith, Paul now goes on and says we have a benefit of that. What's the benefit he talks about? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Peace is the same word the angels used to the shepherds at the birth of Jesus. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. It's the same word Jesus uses when he enters into the upper room the night of the resurrection. Peace be unto you. The peace that is talked about is not temporal peace. And this is going to help us understand about hope also. For the peace that is talked about is the most important peace that can ever occur. I mean, you may be a soldier. Let's say you're in Iraq, and you find out that your wife maybe is ready to leave you for someone else that she's found. You are not at peace there at all. But if you would win the war, you would be now at peace and you could go home. But you still aren't at peace with your wife because she's willing to leave you. In the same way, peace with God is absolutely the highest goal that we could ever achieve. And since we can't achieve it, God achieved it for us and gives it to us. But being at peace with God doesn't mean we're at peace with everybody else. In fact, if you were listening to the Ask the Pastor this morning, they were talking about, I think, Charles Barkley, who was making the point that Christians who are pro-life and against homosexual marriage, that they don't even know the Bible. Thou shalt not judge. Now, he was taking everything out of context, and so it was well explained why his point of view is in error. But the more strongly you are in regard to the Christian faith, the more lack of peace you will have with the people around you. Over the weekend, had a wonderful conversation with a dear friend of mine. She's joined a congregation, and some of the things happening there aren't to her liking. And they aren't to her liking because they aren't to God's liking. Certain things are being said and done there. And we had a lengthy talk about what she should do about it. And the one problem was she was very hesitant to say anything about it, simply because, as she admitted to me, she was afraid that people would not think highly of her, that maybe she wouldn't have good relationships with the people there. And so I talked about Jesus and his disciples. I talked about Jesus being quite upfront when something was going wrong, whether it was to the Pharisees or whether it was to the woman at the Samaritan well. And I tried to help her see that as important in taking a stand was how you took a stand. I certainly encouraged her to first go to the pastor because he was not aware of some of the things happening, and make sure that he gets on board. And in that way, it could be that peace could be restored in this congregation, even though she and only one other person are upset over what's happening. Now, I know I'm talking in general terms, but I'm trying to say that she has, this friend of mine, has total peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, but she's not at peace with some of the members of the congregation and some of the things happening there that appear to be contrary to the Word of God. And I use the word appear because before you say anything or become judgmental, one needs to make sure that what you are seeing and hearing is really the intention of the people that are doing these things or saying those things. So like the Bible says, you first go to the brother and try and figure it out and solve it there. And if not, then you bring somebody else and you tell it to the church, and there's a process you go through. Now, having said all this, I think you're starting to get the understanding that the peace that God promises is not a peace that solves every problem in my life in the temporal realm. In fact, blessed are those who are persecuted gives the impression that the more I am at peace with God in the sense of proclaiming his word, the more persecution I will receive and lack of peace from those around me. And that's absolutely correct. Talk to our missionaries in Kazakhstan and Kyrgyzstan. It simply isn't easy sometimes to talk about the peace of God and Jesus Christ in a Muslim country. And sometimes they're even taking their life in their hands, being persecuted, having problems occasionally with governmental officials, and so forth. So that's the first point we want to make. The peace we have with God may not necessarily be the peace that we're looking forward to in other areas. So also, the hope that is certain may not be the hopes we have. And that will help you to understand why this Bible passage, Romans chapter 5, verse 5, is so clear that hope is absolutely sure, and yet some of the things for which you hope doesn't come about. Our numbers here are 505-7850, toll free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go talk to Joe, who's on the line. Hi, Joe.
Hi. I have been thinking about faith and what you're saying. I wanted to ask you if I'm on the right track here, because the faith we have is the way I've been thinking of it is that we're taking God at his word in specific promises like what you're talking about. So when God says that your sins are forgiven, or that you've been given a perfect robe of righteousness, or that you have peace with God, there's really, I mean, I would say that the first two, there's no evidence of that until we stand in judgment with him. Is there?
That's like, correct. If you mean by evidence what you can experience.
Right. And even the peace of God, I would say that oftentimes there's very little evidence in my life that that's true.
Yeah, if there was evidence, Joe, you wouldn't need faith.
Well, that's what I was driving at, is the whole idea of faith. If you think about it that way, that it's based on a promise from someone we've never seen, someone we've never heard, and we're completely trusting in something that there's no evidence for, and there will not be any evidence until we leave this life, then how in the world would you ever believe that, short of a miracle? Yeah, the main point is where does faith come from? And I know you've always said this, and the whole station, you know, everybody on it, that it comes from God. It's a gift from God. But to put it in that context, I guess it just got me to thinking about baptism and everything else. Like, how do we receive the benefit of that? Do we actually have to have a conscious acceptance of that promise before we're part of the family? I'm thinking no. Like the ability to believe God's promises is something that comes entirely from God.
Yeah. How would you like for me to give you a Bible passage right now, Joe, that not only has the word faith in it, not only has the word hope in it, but even talks about lack of evidence? You ready?
Yeah.
Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen. Hebrews 11, verse 1.
Right. I've been reading that whole section. I'm thinking that's what he's driving at here. It's nobody received the benefit that, like, all those people were looking forward.
Well, and, yes. Like, let's take one example that he mentions in chapter Abraham.
Right.
Abraham is, 75? Sarah's 65. You're going to have a baby with Sarah.
Right.
So he hoped for that, and he believed it.
Right.
But boy, after, 12, 13 years, he said, well, maybe he meant I'm going to have the baby and not Sarah, so let me check it out with Hagar.
Right.
And then 12 years later, finally Sarah gets pregnant. Unbelievable. Abraham's lack of continual strong faith in that promise didn't detour God from keeping his word.
Right.
And that's very important to understand, that at times we'll fall out of faith or kind of doubt it, but if it's a promise from God to you, Joe, he's going to keep his side of the bargain.
Well, that's where the church comes in, or, you know, well, yeah, the church would be the proper place to strengthen your faith, that to continually be told those promises and to be reassured that, that they are true.
That's what every sermon's supposed to do. Number one, it's supposed to show how you should have no hope in your salvation by your own works, by your own thoughts, by your own words, and that's law. And then the declaration of the gospel is, well, look what God has done in your place in order to give you the assurance of a hope that you have no evidence for except his word.
Well, that's what my two oldest, I got a 7 and a 9-year-old, and that's what I was asking them that, and they got it. You know, they're like, yeah, there's no reason why we should believe this. And I said, well, so how can you? How can you be confident of that? You know, and it's obvious that faith has to be placed there. The ability to trust God's word.
I've said this a couple of times. The reason I believe Christianity is the only true religion, it's the only one that doesn't make any sense.
It doesn't. It doesn't. Who else would you ever believe?
Yes.
Would you trust any? You never met this person, and they say to trust anything with them. So you're crazy. Why would I trust you with even a dollar of mine?
Yes. And that's why they crucified him, because his message was so ridiculous and contrary to a commonsensical view of God.
But this understanding goes right to where the infant baptism.
Oh, absolutely.
See, I'm getting it, but it's slow. I'm trying to understand how the whole thing is put together from a Lutheran perspective, and that if faith is something that God places there, then the infant doesn't have to
do anything.
And also, like, for the faith is something that it's the new life that is enabled to trust God.
Yes, what really happens in conversion is you get adopted. And
right.
So what does an infant need to do to get adopted?
Nothing.
And that's why we believe a baptism is an adoption. Okay, Joe?
Yeah, thanks.
Thank you very much. We're talking about hope on the basis of Romans chapter 5. What we're going towards is the idea that if I'm a Christian, my hopes aren't often fulfilled. And yet the Bible says hope is sure. Well, what we're going to learn, particularly right after the break, is the hope we have is a hope in a specific promise from God. And nowhere does God promise us any temporal gifts for sure. Any blessings we receive are totally out of his mercy and grace. But there are gifts he absolutely confirms in us. And that's what we'll be talking about when we get back from the break. If you, like Joe, have a question or comment, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, toll free. And please stay with us through the break.
Your favorite programs on AM 850 KFUO are made possible in part by the generosity of supporters like Erna and Ralph Hallemeyer of Bethalto, Illinois, Barbara Hartung of St. Louis, Missouri, Orville and Janie Hayden of Mason, Illinois, and Gloria Heiletag of Barnhart, Missouri. At AM 850 KFUO, we appreciate the prayerful and financial support you show with your gifts.
Martian Child. It's been called one of the best family films of the year. Now on DVD, and we're giving away a free copy on The Morning Show on AM 850 KFUO. John Cusack stars in this inspirational and uplifting journey as a lonely science fiction writer who adopts a boy who claims to be from Mars. And with the help of his quirky friend Amanda Peet and his sister Joan Cusack, this new father discovers that being a parent means anything is possible. Listen and win a free copy of Martian Child on The Morning Show on AM 850 KFUO.
Hi, this is Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. If you're a new parent, you might be wondering how old kids need to be before you can figure out if they're strong-willed. My colleague Dr. James Dobson explains.
Some make it known at birth, literally. Many parents already know what is different about this child. And in some cases, you don't find out about it until the toddler years. Almost always in the period between 18 to 36 months, you'll begin to find that out.
The research proves it. Dr. Dobson took a survey of 35,000 parents and discovered that one out of three knew that they had a strong-willed child at birth. Two out of three parents knew by the child's first birthday, and nine out of 10 knew by the age of three. Maybe you've just discovered that you have a strong-willed child, or you've been squaring off with one for several years. Find some great advice and encouragement at FocusOnYourChild.com.
AM 850 KFUO invites you to join us for weekly Lenten worship. Every Wednesday through Lent at 11 a.m., we'll bring you a live broadcast of the worship service from Peace Lutheran Church in South St. Louis County. We encourage you to make this worship hour a part of your Lenten season. Live Lenten worship every Wednesday at 11 a.m. from your friends at AM 850 KFUO, inspirational Christian radio for the world. Maybe it's a program on teaching a Sunday school lesson. Maybe it's a review of a sermon preached by a prominent figure. Maybe it's a program exploring the faith dynamic within the political realm, or any of a thousand other topics for that matter. You'll find discussions on an innumerable amount of topics in our Issues Etc. archive. Just go to KFUO.org, click on Issues Etc. in the archive section, use the search engine, and you're set. It's just another free service from your friends at Worldwide KFUO.
A better education can mean a better job and better pay. The counseling and information services of the Educational Opportunity Centers can help you for free. EOC provides you with information on all forms of education beyond high school. Give them a call today at 1-800-875-5932. EOC has 8 convenient locations in the metropolitan St. Louis area to help you with questions about higher education. Call 1-800-875-5932.
Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That's Romans 5, verse 5, and the problem we have with that verse is I got a lot of hopes and get disappointed. Does that mean that the love of God has not been poured out in me? Well, like faith, hope always has an object. What does that mean? When you say to somebody, let's say your friend just comes up to you on the street and you look at them and says, I believe. Your friend will ask you, believe what? You know, believe something I've said, or believe something about the political situation of the country, or believe something about Jesus Christ. I have no idea. Until you tell them the object of the sentence, they don't know what you're talking about. Nobody just believes out there. They either believe that it's 133.46 right now, or they believe it's February the 18th, 2008, or they believe that they're a human being, or they believe that you are really you, or they always have an object to faith. There is always an object to hope. Now, in Christianity, the only sure faith you can have is if the object is a certain promise from God. So, for instance, can you say, I believe that my sins are forgiven? Now, there are some Christians who won't say that. You know why? Because they think they have to repent first. Yeah, they actually believe that. And that's not correct. Because when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he forgave the sins of the whole world. So every unbeliever's sins were forgiven on that cross. And what does that mean? That means that the punishment that they deserved, Jesus took upon himself. Father, forgive them, the very ones who were crucifying him, for they know not what they do. So also, your hopes are never sure until they are grounded in the promises of God. What we're taking a look at here in Romans 5 is, what is the hope that is absolutely certain and will not disappoint? It is nothing to do with, hoping that you're going to get the job or the new car or the new boyfriend or girlfriend or the grades at school, etc., etc. No, there's a specific hope. We've taken a look at verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, that's something you can believe. God is at peace with you. Well, what I mean by that, when you're not at peace with somebody, they want to kind of get even with you. You owe them something. You don't owe God anything. You should owe him your eternal death because of your sin. But that huge debt was paid for by Jesus Christ on the cross. See, this is a huge difference between Muslims and Christians, between the triune God and Allah. Allah will forgive, but haphazardly. You can't go anywhere in the Quran and find an assurance of forgiveness and paradise as your home on the basis of anything. It's just up to Allah. And so he may have two identical people in the world, so to speak, and we'll send one to paradise and the other one not. And we have no understanding from Allah because there's no atonement. There's no historic event that took place by which my sins are forgiven. There's no objective truth that Muslims can look to know that their sins are forgiven. You as a Christian, you have an objective truth, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When he died on the cross, he took away the punishment you deserved. And that's why God is at peace with you. And by his resurrection, it is evidence that what he had done on Good Friday satisfied the wrath of God. Jesus became your substitute. A glorious exchange took place. He took your sins and gave you his righteousness. That's what it means to have peace with God. So verse 2 of Romans 5 says the following. So having said we're justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained. Now that is a verb that talks about something you already have. You don't say through him, we can also obtain. No, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Now, how do we move from justification to grace? Justification is the primary gift. Grace is God's attitude that moved him to justify you. God is gracious, and you stand in his gracious attitude. Therefore, now we get to the point on hope, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Huh. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God? What does that mean? When's the last time you heard a Christian saying, oh yeah, I'm really rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God? Well, we need to look at the word glory. By the way, it's the Greek word. We get doxology from it, which is a praise song, a praising of God, like a Trinitarian verse of a hymn would be a doxology. May God the Father, may God the Son, may God the Holy Spirit. That's doxological. We're giving glory to God. If you stop and think about it, what is the glory of someone you know? When you say, well, that person is really quite glorious, we normally don't use that term, but if you were talking about the glory of a certain person, it's always dependent upon his character. Is he a man of integrity? Does he keep his word? If you had somebody tell you something, and every time you found out it was a lie, you would never say that that is a man of great glory. God is of great glory because when he makes a promise, it never fails to be fulfilled. His promises are sure. His promises are certain. And so what we're rejoicing in, therefore, we have hope that because of the glorious attitude on the part of God toward us, we can have assurance of our hope. Now, one would think that, okay, if you know that God is for you, then you're probably not going to have many sufferings or anything like that at all. But listen to the next verse. More than that, we rejoice in our... Now, what would you think? In every other religion in the world, if you're one with God and God is one with you, you would say, we rejoice in our many blessings. You may even say, I don't deserve them all, but I know I'm going to get them because now I am one with God. Now, that's a common sense religion. In fact, you'll hear that even among some Christians who will say, boy, if you only have more faith, then you'll have a better life. And when they mean better life, they really do mean more money, less problems, better relationships, and they even write books on how to become better yous by what? Getting rid of friends that aren't really friendly. Start hanging around with people that are more motivational for you. And if you read these books and pretend that Jesus is reading them, if he had only followed their advice, he never would have gone to the cross. But that's another subject. Getting back to the point. More than that, we rejoice in our, are you ready for this? Sufferings. Sufferings. From God's point of view, whether you're a Christian or an unbeliever, if you haven't died and Judgment Day hasn't taken place, guess what? You're here on earth. And the abode of earth is that of the devil, who is doing all that he can, all with permission from God, so he is unable to do what he wants. He's only permitted to do certain things because God is keeping his promise to you never to allow anything to come beyond your power to endure and so forth. And what he's trying to do, he's trying to discredit God. He's trying to take glory away from God. And the way he thinks that will happen is cause sufferings in your life. What the Apostle Paul is saying is, whoa, whoa, whoa. When we have that certain hope that God is right with us and we are right with God because of Jesus Christ, then God will do nothing to break his word. It may appear that God isn't on our side because we have many sufferings. But remember this, you who are Christian, when you endure a suffering, the devil is busy with you and he's not going to be busy with somebody who may be more weak than you are. Sufferings particularly come to those who are faithful to God, because why would the devil spend much time with unbelievers? With unbelievers, he may even give them a lot of money. He may even give them the crazy immorality in their mind, like Charles Barkley saying, you know, it's terrible the way these Christians judge people who have abortions or don't allow homosexual marriage. And then he goes right ahead and judges Christians, saying that they're phonies, that they're insincere, and the list goes on and on. Well, we understand from God's point of view, this is just a defense mechanism on the part of Charles Barkley and everybody who thinks like him, because they can't stand the idea that they're wrong, that their egos are so small. And so what they need to do is attack. And what they don't realize, in the very attack that he makes, he's breaking his own rule not to judge. So he accuses us of not judging and then sends us to the pits of hell because we're standing up for God's word. Talk about irony. But getting back, how can you rejoice in sufferings? Because sufferings produce endurance. Now that's kind of interesting. In fact, let me read it all and you'll see where God's going with this. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. What is that talking about? When's the only time you ever need to hope? Like if somebody says, boy, I hope so. As soon as you hear that sentence, you know that they're having a difficulty in life at this time. Because hope is always for the future that things are going to get better. But the kind of hope that the Bible gives is not that things are going to get better. No, in fact, if anything the Bible says about this world, it's going to get worse and worse until the very end. So if hope isn't thinking that things are going to get better, what is Christian hope then? It's believing that regardless of the evidence that's surrounding you, things are better. Let me explain. How many times have you heard a Christian, when something goes wrong in their life, maybe the death of a loved one, or their house burns down, or they lose their job, and they'll say something along these lines, "What did I do to deserve this?" There's somebody who's living under the law, who thinks that God is a bargaining God. You be nice to God, God's going to be nice to you. So when something happens, when you endure some kind of suffering, you jump to the conclusion that God isn't keeping his side of the bargain. I mean, just stop and think about that. What did I do to deserve this? This is coming from a creature complaining to the Creator that he's lied? That's exactly what that question says. You see, false teaching and a false attitude towards God doesn't just come about by falsely teaching something. It comes about by asking questions that are beneath us as Christians. And that's one of them. What did I do to deserve this? Answer from God, what did you do to deserve anything good? In fact, there's no suffering you and I ever endure that ought to be even close to the measurement we deserve due to our sin against God. Remember, what we deserve is temporal and eternal punishment. Eternal punishment. And that's never going to happen to you. So, in contrast to the world's hope that looks forward to things getting better, and therefore your situation changing, Christian hope says, regardless of all that is happening to me, things are a lot better than people perceive. What am I talking about? Well, let's look at the Bible. Let's go on. After he says that we rejoice in sufferings because that produces endurance, and that produces a character, and the word character there is referring to our trusting attitude in Jesus Christ. And when we have that trusting attitude, it produces hope. So what is the object of hope? Not that we're looking forward to something that's going to get better, but that things are better than we perceive them to be. Listen to verse 5. And hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That's your certain hope. That regardless of what's happening around you, you are an adopted child of God. You're part of his family. Can you imagine a young child wanting to stay up late at night to see a program? And maybe it's like I always like to watch horror movies, although in my days what they were was, Chinese big monsters attacking the U.S. Air Force, this kind of stuff. And it was too late, and I'd be sent to bed because I was supposed to, get up next day to go to school. And as I'm thinking about that, I hope that I could, see the movie, but that hope is crushed. But then do I jump to the conclusion mommy and daddy don't love me? No. I don't ever remember that, where I didn't think I was a member of the family anymore. I said, boy, they must think I'm not a member of the family, bossing me around like this. If I was only a member of the family, I could sit up and watch TV. You see, I understood their reasons. I didn't think it was because they hated me. I didn't think it was because they didn't think I was a member of the family. I just thought they were mistaken. Because I was quite capable of sitting up till 2 in the morning and getting up therefore at 7 to go to kindergarten or whatever grade I was in. They were just mistaken. But I don't ever remember jumping to the conclusion that they were against us. Well, so also in the Christian life. There's a lot of things that happen in our lives We hope for something that doesn't happen. That's no evidence at all that God's love still is not in you, that the Holy Spirit is still not in you, that God has not forsaken you. Don't measure whether you've been forsaken by God by looking at your experience, which also means don't measure the level of your faith as to whether or not you feel saved. I've never felt saved. I'm too analytical to ever get to that point. But I know I'm saved because of the propositional statements that God gives in his promises. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. So I don't have any question about that. The hope that does not disappoint, therefore, or put us to shame, that's another way of putting it. Another translation of does not disappoint. Put us to shame, what does that mean? Well, you got such a great God, how come you're having so many problems? No, it has no indication. It's like when teenagers say, hey, we're having a party over in such and such a house till about 1 a.m, can you come? No, my parents won't let me. And see, you're ashamed of having parents like that. But if you understood what the parents are making their decision upon, then you would see that it's really a decision of love. Just saw part of a movie last night or the night before where a mother found out that her daughter was having extracurricular activities with other boys, if you know what I mean, and she was really, really disappointed, and the daughter never come to her, and now the daughter had a disease. And they were trying to figure out, and the mother said, well, look, you can come to me at any time. Just be more careful. And the daughter looked at her and said, when are you going to become a mother? See, the daughter really had wanted some guidance. And the mother was under the delusion that if you love your daughter, then you really need to give your daughter free rein, even in areas where she is totally incapable of taking care of herself. This is not a lack of love. I mean, this is not love. It's a lack of love. Love of self trumps love of daughter there. What do I mean by that? The mother had such a need to be loved by her daughter that she could never bring herself to say no or to punish. And that's what the daughter was crying out for. When are you ever going to become my mother? And then right away, the mother said, okay, you're grounded for 2 weeks. And the daughter just walked out on her. Because she still didn't understand what it meant to be a mother. The daughter had more of an understanding of what it meant to be a mother. How many kids may be happy to say to their friends, I'd love to come over, but my mom won't let me stay out past 11. Oh, well, we'll miss you. It's too bad you got a mom like that. Yeah, I know. And you're ashamed. Well, you don't have a God like that. There's never a reason to be ashamed. There's never a condition you're living under. You may be in poverty, or you may be a very rich person. You both have the same problems. Your goals, your hopes, your aspirations, doesn't matter how much money you have, sometimes you just can't change the attitude on the part of your kids as they grew up. And you can be totally impoverished and be able to change the attitude of your kids without any money. I mean, who knows? The fact of the matter is, don't look at your experience to decide whether or not the hope you had in Jesus Christ is true or not. It's absolutely true. Because what you can hope for is this. Your sure hope is that regardless of the events happening in your life, and here's the bottom line for this hour, regardless of the events happening in your life, God's love and peace towards you will never leave you. He'll never leave you. Unfortunately, some believers will leave him and fall into great unbelief and maybe even have to be excommunicated. But the hope that Romans is talking about isn't the political hope saying, boy, you elect me, we're going to make sure everybody has insurance. Or you elect me, don't worry about those foreclosures. We'll take care of you. Or you elect me, price of gas is going to go way down. But politicians know that people vote out of their selfish hopes. God knows also we have selfish hopes. And that's why he reveals to us that the sure hope that we have that you are right with God will never be changed by God. Because it's based on something he did. He died on the cross to take away the punishment you deserved. Didn't take away your sins. You're still a sinner. Oh, yes, there's improvement. Maybe you've gone from, 5% on the improvement scale to 15% in the last year. But until Judgment Day, you'll never hit that 100%. And in fact, the higher up you are in your mind on the improvement scale, probably the less faith you have. And just thanks be to God that it's not the amount of faith that saves you. The amount of faith has no bearing at all as to whether you're saved or not. If you have the faith of a mustard seed, you're totally right with God. What the amount of faith makes a difference is your perception of reality today. Are you at a point when you rejoice like Paul did at sufferings, knowing it produces endurance, which produces character and produces sure hope? Boy, I don't know if I'm at that level yet. Paul was just so different, so unique. But every Christian who saw their children devoured by lions and then themselves attacked in refusing to worship Caesar knows of this sure hope. Perhaps we need a little bit more persecution today so that we will return to not only a right doctrine of God, but a right worship of him. I'm Tom Baker. Thanks for listening to the first hour. As indicated earlier, we're now going to be talking a little bit more about hope, but on the basis of a hymn. And the hymn is, May God Bestow on Us His Grace. And we're going to see if we have that hymn. We'll see. We had last week's hymn. Maybe we'll have this one. It'll come right after the break. If you'd like to talk on this subject, numbers are 505-7850, toll free 1-800-730-2727, in studio email, lawgospel@kfuo.org. And if you'd like to get to rehear the first hour, you'll be able to go to the web, kfuo.org. Second hour, you've got to ask me for that at lawgospel@lawgospel.com. I'm Tom Baker. Stay with us through the break.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.